But I don't know about you, but somehow, maybe you saw the email I sent out yesterday morning, but when Christmas Eve came around, I started thinking about another kind of preparation that wasn't quite an Advent preparation for Christmas. If you saw the picture, but I gathered up in preparation for all those presents being opened. I got my collection of all these little tiny spare batteries of all the various sizes that were about to pop out and be needed. I got some tools, right? Even like those little tiny itty-bitty Phillips screwdrivers you need to get to all these stinking batteries to change them, right? I had a knife tucked away. I got some scissors. And I even got a set of those little wire cutters for any of those little metal things that are holding the toys into the cardboard, right? I mean, I was ready for this stuff, right? I want to make sure that whatever gift the kids opened up, I'd be ready for action. I had it all laid out. I was so prepared. I was so ready. I didn't even need to read any of those directions that came along with any of the toys that showed up, right? I didn't need to read any directions on how to get things built. I didn't need to read any directions to learn how to play this Ticket to Ride new game they've got or how to install any of the software, right? And think about this. I've got a couple of degrees and certifications, okay? I've got letters after my name. I fix complex medical equipment for a living. Why do I need to read the directions? What's the worst that could happen? Yeah. Anybody else ever go through that same kind of a thing? Anybody else ever go through that where you know what needs to be done so you don't want to waste your time just to read the directions? And even when you stop to read the directions, do you really need to follow every single step along the way to get there? What's the worst that could happen? How about getting through life? You know what needs to be done. I know what needs to be done. I do it every day. Is it just a waste of time to read the directions? Do I really need to read God's directions for my life in the Bible? And when you really do need to read the Bible, do we really need to follow every single step?
Yeah.
What's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that can happen? Well, for one thing, if you never read the directions for your life, you could make a pretty big mess out of your life and the life of all those that are around you, couldn't you? And if you read the Bible and pick and choose what parts you're going to apply to your life, you're setting yourself up for a great fall. I think we know, not just from Christmas morning toy preparations, but we need to read the directions. And more importantly, we need to be applying the directions to our lives. Can't we say the same thing about being part of the church, our body life together? We need to read the directions and we need to apply the directions to our church life. You'll see in the hastily printed bulletin this morning that the title of the sermon is Applying Scripture, not just reading it and picking and choosing, but applying Scripture to our lives together. We're going to be looking mostly through the book of Ephesians this morning. I want to pick out a few passages, and because this is like the last sermon of 2021, I need to make sure I get everything in that I didn't cover in the rest of the other 51 weeks, right? So no Sunday school, we should be fine, right? So let's open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, when you get a group of people together that have different life experiences, it can be challenging, right? Churches have developed all sorts of things to try to figure out who they are and what their identity is, right? Churches have developed creeds and catechisms. They've made seminaries and schools to work out how the entirety of Scripture is lived out individually and in church life. And even when we say things like, we're all going to follow the Ten Commandments or we're all going to follow the Bible, how do we apply that here and now? There's a lot of latitude. I've been thinking about this for some time. And Maria knows, I mean, I send out the stuff for the bulletin of what I'm going to be preaching on. I think this was like a September topic of how we'd be talking about how this applies to us. What defines us? What defines us as a people as we apply the directions to our church life? How do we communicate that, and how do we encourage each other to make sure that we're all pulling the rope in the same direction instead of pulling it in multiple directions? If you remember over the past couple of years, we've revisited our statement of faith, right? We've updated our covenant. We've actually made our constitution current. You know, these things are good, but we're more apt to remember that we've joined together in covenant than we are to remember the details of the covenant. Now, some of you may surprise me and you have that thing memorized, but in more likelihood, we remember the relationship we have together, the commitment we've made, than the actual details of that commitment. And we certainly affirm our statement of faith, but we remember more that we agree with it than the details that we agree with, right? This is natural. Even our newest newlyweds, they may not remember their wedding vows, but they certainly remember that each one of them said, "I do." We remember the relationship. We remember that we're bound together without necessarily remembering all the details of things we committed to. And we don't trivialize those. They're still important. But to expect you to go ahead and spit them out on the spot is not realistic. I want to suggest to you today that we have this thing that may be able to give us a short reminder of how we can apply Scripture to body life today. You might have seen it as you walked in today up the stairs. We've got four large signs up there. Does anybody remember what the verbs are in those signs? Okay, Debbie's cheating. She's known it for a long time. Right, connect, grow, serve, and go. Can we just all say that together? Connect, grow, serve, and go. All right, can we just all say that together? Connect, grow, serve, and go. You know, we've got it printed on those large signs as you walk into the church. We've got some really nice pictorials and verbiage on our website, but does it really resonate with you? Does it come to mind to you as a reminder of who we are as a church? Well, I'm hoping over the next year you're going to get sick of hearing it. Does it point you back towards Scripture and a deeper relationship with God? Over the past few months, I've been asking those questions. And honestly, I've had an open hand with the Lord about whether we should change this or not. Is this applicable to us? Is this what he would have for us? And the understanding that I've come to, and I'm hoping you've come to the same thing, is that we shouldn't change it, but that we should really embrace it. Not as a replacement of any eternal scriptures by any means, but to point us towards the application of Scripture, to remind us to apply the Scripture. How are you connecting with God? How are you growing with God? How are you serving God? How are you going for God? Ultimately, the personal question answers the corporate question, doesn't it? How we as a church are connecting, growing, serving, and going is determined by the individual members, not by some corporate strategy that goes out. Again, this type of thing helps us apply Scripture. When you think about this, connect, grow, serve, and go, do you see the greatest commandments coming through them? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 22. He says, the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Think about this. As you love the Lord as your love for the Lord your God strengthens, so does your connection with him. As your love for the Lord your God deepens, you grow deeper in your relationship with him. And as your love for the Lord God, your God intensifies, your desire to serve him becomes more natural and personal. And as your love for the Lord your God builds, you begin to love other people more and more and more like he does, with a willingness to go to them and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Connect, grow, serve, and go. And it's important that we remember that order for it, right? You know, when we connect with God, right, this whole concept of abiding in Christ, when we connect with God, we'll naturally grow in the love of Christ, which will naturally make us desire to serve him out of a love and go and tell others about our loving Savior. The reverse doesn't work, right? This was the case of the evangelical Pharisees in Jesus' day. Think about that. The evangelical Pharisees in Jesus' day, what did they say? It wasn't that we're going to go ahead and connect, grow, serve, and go. It's that we're going to go, serve, grow, and connect. They had it absolutely backwards. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert," right? So they have the go piece in the front. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as yourselves. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go." These evangelical Pharisees, they got it all wrong. They got it completely backwards. They said, "Let's go." That's the first thing. Let's make new converts. Let's go ahead and do it. So many religions are set about to just make converts. Let's make converts. They teach people that they're going to serve their religion by making converts. And if they serve by making converts, then they're going to go closer to their gods and ultimately connect with them if they do enough good works. It's completely, absolutely backwards. You can't expect that you're going to go ahead and go out to make converts without the love of God. You can't expect that you're going to grow any closer to God without the love of God. And you cannot expect that God is going to receive any of those things so that he'd be impressed by you. But because we're connected to God, because we're growing in our relationship with him, because we're serving others and we have a heart to go, then it pleases God and it glorifies him. We need to get it right. We need to apply the directions from the Bible to our church life, that we would connect, that we would grow, that we would serve, and we would go. And don't think this is a call to be isolated from others as just the fortress church, right? It actually has this reciprocal impact. How we conform to Christ, how we individually conform to him as we connect, grow, serve, and go, also changes the ways we behave towards each other. Every one of these concepts, no, I'm not going to get into it today, every one of these concepts has an application within the body and within our community. But the vertical, our relationship with God, always dictates the horizontal. Don't get it backwards. Don't get it backwards. If we focus on just our relationship with others, we'll never improve our relationship with God. If we focus on our relationship with God, it's going to impact our relationships with our spouses, our families, our children, our church members, and all other relationships. And I pray this morning as we go through and look at this that you would have that kind of a mind. Let's just go to the Lord together in prayer before we dig into Ephesians 1. Father, we know that there are so many ideas and strategies and discussions about what the church is. We know that even in these days, there's such conversation about having just virtual church, of just interacting together as we see fit with a time schedule that fits us to join in wherever we want to join in, to listen to whatever word we want to hear. But Father, I pray that as your church, as your people, that you would give us the heart that we are praying for this morning, Lord, that we would see the splendor of your Son as it's radiating throughout your people, that we would be connected with you, that we would be growing in a mature relationship as a church, that we'd be serving one another and the lost, and Father, that you'd be the one glorified as many come to you. We pray that you'd be the one that fills the seats here. We pray that you'd be the one who fills the churches in this town. We pray that you'd be the one who brings about the revival that only comes through your Holy Spirit. We give full rein to him this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. So this short letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it reminds us of Christ's position, right? And how the church is united under the position of Christ. You know, I sent out an email yesterday with some of those key passages from Ephesians that we live out through body life. But before we go, before we look at how we connect, grow, serve, and go, we need to be clear that there are some people that are here today. We need to be really clear. There are some people that are here today that have never made that original connection with God. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. They've never received the forgiveness of their sins. Young or old, if you're going to apply the Bible to your life, it starts with Jesus. Listen to what Paul reminds the Ephesian church in the beginning of this letter. Ephesians 1, verse number 7. He tells them, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan, God's purpose is to unite all things in Christ. Over the past 4 weeks, again, we were reminded of how this mystery of salvation was revealed even from the beginning of the Bible. And he makes that mystery of his will known to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus willingly came to this earth as that baby in the manger that we celebrate as Christmas to be the sacrificial lamb at that cross on Easter that rose from the dead. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. Jesus paid the price for the punishment of our sins. Jesus gave us forgiveness for all of our sin according to his grace, the riches of his grace. This means we can't earn it. This means we can't deserve it, but that he freely offers eternal forgiveness to all who believe. This is a one-way ticket to heaven, and Jesus is the one who paid the price in full. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when the word came to you, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Jesus, he's the one who saves us, but the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. He guarantees our inheritance in heaven. You can't do anything to be saved. No matter how hard you try to serve God, you can't do anything to stay saved. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Again, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. A revelation of Jesus always requires a response to Jesus. You hear the truth. You hear the directions for your eternal life. You hear the good news of eternal salvation, and you believe in Jesus. Kids, especially, you've grown up hearing the directions. You've grown up hearing the scriptures. But you need to follow the directions personally and apply the truth of the Bible to your life to be saved. My goodness, kids, you can go through practically 100 pages of Lego instructions to build these elaborate creatures. But you're so much more of a precious creation to God. Can you follow the simple instructions of God to repent of your sin, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved? Half our time this morning, it's been spent so that you would be saved, that you would hear the good news, you would respond to it and be saved. Because honestly, if you don't submit your life to Christ, nothing else I have to say today even matters to you. If you don't submit your life to Christ, nothing else that has to be said to you even matters. You might as well read the directions and then throw them in the fire. It's the same thing that happens to you if you refuse to follow Jesus. You don't have an inheritance from God waiting for you in heaven, but you have an eternal fire and the torment of being separated from God forever. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't let another day go by until you know you're saved. If we're coming to the close of our year, don't let another year come upon you thinking this will be the time. Today's the day. Because once you're saved, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to spill out into your relationship with others. And look at how he's going to be the one strengthening that connection. The entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all going to be involved in your life. Verse number 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There's much more to be said in that verse, but let's stop there. Let's make sure that we're applying the directions. That we're not just reading them and then trying to do things our own way and skipping steps. What does it mean to connect with God? It's easy in this corrupt and wicked world. It's easy for us to feel beaten up and beaten down. We need to remember that our connection with God is first and foremost. When we apply the Word of God to our lives and we follow it, it supersedes the troubles and worries of the day, no matter where they may come from. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God's given you the wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, regardless of your age. Remember, not even the prophets of old that we talked about for the past month, not even the prophets of old had as much revelation, the knowledge of God, than any kid who sits through a year of Sunday school. 1 Peter tells us that concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. Peter says the prophets were trying to figure this out. They were looking through Scripture, praying that they would know and understand the revelation of when the Messiah would come. When He would come. And yet, even the smallest child knows that the little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head in a manger. We have more knowledge and revelation with the completed Scriptures than the prophets had before us. How are you connecting with God? When fears come at you, when temptations try to drag you down, when nothing else makes sense around you, remember that He is the one who enlightens the eyes of your heart. He's the one who makes you know the hope that He gives to you. He's the one that reminds you of the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. These aren't just things for us to read and nod our heads in agreement. These are the very truths that need to be applied to our lives, especially when we feel we're distant and not connected to God. Yes, it's super important as the individual, but look at how it spills over when we come together in the church. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 1. Ephesians 1:22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. He's the ruler of the body. What good is the body apart from the head? It's useless. It's dead. We need to remain connected to Christ, the head of the church, or we're nothing different than any social club with a bunch of common goals. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But because of Him, we're reconciled to God and we're reconciled one to another. Look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, so that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You are fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, or the forming stone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the picture of the connected church. This is the church that is connected to God through Christ, and the church whose members are fitted together perfectly by God to be a holy temple for His dwelling, not our comfort, not our convenience, not our own satisfaction, but it's meant to be a holy temple for His dwelling. We can spend a lot more time on this, but this is where we need to transition to the next application of Scripture to grow. Look at verse 21. The whole structure being joined together grows into the temple of the Lord. Neither the church nor the life of a Christian is static. the life of following Christ is not status quo. We're always growing closer and closer and closer to God through Christ. Scripture tells us that we're growing from one stage of glory to the next. No matter how much we might mess up here, when God reveals our sin to us, we repent of it and He forgives us our sin, and we grow to another stage of glory to recognize how He's at work in our lives. We're always growing from one stage of glory to the next. We cannot be satisfied with where we're at. We're constantly growing. That applies to the individual. It also applies to the church. In chapter 3, in verse 16, it tells us that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. In other words, you have strength, but he's giving you to be strengthened, adding more strength to it, so that in Christ you may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. And get the mouthful here, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Every one of these things is at the extreme when we're growing in Christ. The church, it's rooted, it's grounded in love. But like any plant that's rooted, it needs to grow, it needs to have fruit. Even a strong church needs to be strengthened so that we'd have a greater understanding of that which is beyond our understanding. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. But if we're to grow deeper in the understanding of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, we'll be filled with the fullness of God. Let me ask you, are you filled up yet with the fullness of God? Are you done growing? Of course not. As you continue to grow closer to God through Christ, you become more and more and more full of the things of God, and the things of the world become less and less and less in your life. This is the application of the directions. This is Scripture applied to life. And each day, we come closer and closer to Him and know Him more and more and more, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. And when growing individuals come together in the Spirit, the church grows together. In fact, individual growth increases as the church grows, right? It's reciprocal. Again, verse 18, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. We understand this together with all the saints. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond your understanding. When we come together through the Holy Spirit, He's the one who gives us a greater comprehension of the breadth and life, the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. As you're experiencing Christ and you're sharing your testimony of what He's done, the praises you have, the prayers that have been answered, it helps me understand to a deeper level the love of Christ. We simply cannot get there alone. God's designed us to need each other. You have something that I need, and I have something that you need. And this brings us up to our next point. We need to connect with God. We need to grow in the love of Christ, and we need to be serving. We need to be serving. Service to the Lord is a natural fruit of growth in the Lord, of being rooted and grounded in love. Service to the Lord is a natural growth of that. Turn over to chapter 4 in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And if we apply that exhortation from verse 1, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let me ask you, would anyone who's being filled with the love of Christ, would anyone hoard any of the gift of grace that we've received from Christ? Would anyone hoard it and keep it to themselves? Each one of us is called to serve Christ by serving one another. In fact, in isolation, we'd be robbed of spiritual health. Look at verse number 11, the familiar verses in Ephesians 4. We're reminded that He gave some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers key verse, verse 12, to equip, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we go to church? Is it the free coffee that Helen makes? Is it the charisma of leadership? Is it tradition? Is it because we have to? Back pew, that's probably right. We don't just go to church. We don't just go to church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. As the church of Jesus Christ is built up, we're all built up to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. We're all on the same path, aren't we? Helping each other along and serving Christ as we serve one another. Your individual participation and commitment and sacrificial service are gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church for the purpose of maturing all of us in the fullness of Christ. Don't keep it locked up. If God's tickling you to serve the church, the Holy Spirit's working amongst you, you need to respond to that and apply the truth. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into every way for him who's the head, into Christ. We're to grow up into the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, this whole concept of sacrificial service is not something we intuitively would come to on our own. But when each part's working properly, when the Holy Spirit of God is working and ministering the gifts of the Spirit to the church, each part's doing what it's supposed to do, then the body's going to grow in fullness. And what happens when each part's not working properly? I don't know. But as years pass by, I find out in this body, there are more and more parts that aren't working properly. And they impact all the other parts. My toe starts hurting, my ankle starts hurting because I'm limping, my knee starts going, the hip, the back. Next thing you know, one thing's connected to another, and I just don't want to get out of bed. Every part needs to be working properly. Which part of your car would you rather not have work properly? The engine, the brakes, the horn, the headlights for night? Every part needs to be working properly so that the body can grow and build itself up in love. It's easy for us. It's so easy for us to read these verses and agree with the concepts and the content. But how do we apply them? How are we supposed to follow these directions and not just read them and do our own thing? You know, as a small church, it can be easy to say these are the things we cannot do because of our size. But let me ask you this. Is God surprised by the size of this body? Is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, asking us to do anything that we cannot do through the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Ultimately, we need to believe that the one who made the church has supplied all things that the church needs for its health and well-being, and for God's glory as his dwelling place. He will prompt his people to serve with all the gifts he's given them. He'll meet the needs for new elders and new worship leaders and new Sunday school teachers and new worshipers and new prayer warriors and new encouragers and all sorts of different gifts to be ministered, continually building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the faith and knowledge of the Son of God in unity, to mature manhood, till we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you apply these directions? How is God calling you to serve? Let's go on to our last piece of this. Go. And go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7. You know, Paul's talking about his role as a minister of the gospel. And I would challenge each one of you that what you know of the gospel is to be shared with other people. Verse 8, he says, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. Again, nothing that he's merited or deserved, but this grace was given to him from God. He had the opportunity and the ability to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In verse number 10, one of my favorite verses, so that through the church, through the people that he's gathered together as his local church or through his regional church or through his national, international church, but through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the complete wisdom of God, God's total wisdom would be made known, not just to us, but to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose he realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the church, God reveals his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities. Through the church, God has the gospel sent out that those that could hear it could respond to it, that they could be saved. Through the church, God would choose to make a difference in the world by having the truth go out into a world that only knows lies and deceit. Through the church, God is choosing to do these things, but it's as the church is obedient to God and as the church is willing to go. As the church is willing to go. Now, for us, it's a hard thing for us to take these next concepts, right? We connect together, we grow together, we serve together, but when we go, many times it's gone separately. I go to my workplace and I minister the gospel there. You go to your workplace or your school or you go to the market or to your neighborhood. God has each one of us go in different areas. But he's called us to go as his church. Even though we're distributed amongst all the members, we're called to go as his church. And that's the challenge that goes on the end of this. And I'll be honest with you, some of the stuff that as I look back on this past year, if I find anything that I would say that there's been some stumbling along with, I would say it would be in our missions area. You know, we started off the year with an intention of going through and understanding how we'd be more engaged and involved with our missionaries. We had great opportunities to interact with Erjan and Meral over in Turkey. We had an opportunity to see the Maldonados that came in here to visit us from Spain. But then as the summer kind of hit to us, you know, we didn't keep that connection going on to be able to be interacting with Dick Scoggins and his ministry and with Chap and what's going on with his ministry and some of the other things that are happening. Why is it hard for us to keep that momentum going? It's easy for us to take our eyes off of the ball of going. But I want to encourage you that as we do the work of connecting to God, as we do the work of growing in God, as we do the work of serving God, he's going to give us more and more opportunities to go. He's the one who's going to bring the revival about in this town, in this area. Not because we have a great plan for VBS, not because we have some great evangelism strategy, not because we decide to do different activities, but because it's his desire to make his wisdom known to the powers and principalities. How is he calling you to go? How is he calling you to serve? How is he calling you to grow? And how is he calling you to connect to him? Let's pray that he would give us that wisdom that we would apply to Scripture. Father, I thank you.